Well, we're going to dive into the message here this morning. Last week, we started this sort of, you know, it was not really tying in with the vision for this year, but it was something that I felt the Lord really encouraging us to dive into, an issue, a subject that we don't want to be deceived from the enemy in these end days. And it's funny because last week you start into revealing the schemes of the enemy, and then what happens, like, boom. Boom, he attacks every weakness he has in anyone's life. He's taking full advantage of it. So guess what? We're on to something here. The enemy's trying to stop us from seeing and understanding something. And basically, this entire message series, it's digging into this truth that Jesus said. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, he said, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." You know, all of us are fully aware that life is complicated. Things are not always as they seem to be. People are not always what they seem to be. I don't know. I didn't ask permission to share this testimony, but you guys, did you hear about the police report of, like, somebody running around in Templeton? You know, these escaped convicts. Anybody here? Yeah. Becky's mom, she doesn't work anymore, and she lives in Templeton, and she let this guy in the house. You know, he's wearing camo, and he said, "Forgive the scrapes on his face." His car broke down along the road, and he had to walk, you know, through the woods to get to her house for some reason. And so she sits him down, gives him a meal, lets him use the phone and everything, and then sends him on his way. And then Becky, afterwards, she's like, "Mom, you didn't hear about that? You didn't know?" But she said, "Oh, he was a really nice guy. I mean, he even said, 'God bless you,' and, you know, and he prayed and everything." And things are not always what they appear to be. We can be so easily duped and deceived. Has anybody ever been duped by somebody before? Yeah, everybody's sitting here. There's some real con artists out there. And I'm not, again, the purpose of this message series, it's not for us to have a spirit of suspicion. It's not for us to be judgmental and critical of people. But it's for us not to be unaware of the schemes of the enemy. You know, Jesus told us to stop judging by appearances, but instead to judge correctly. And we learned last week all, you know, from cover to cover of the scriptures, this same emphasis to look beyond what is apparent and get to the source of things. Last week, quickly came the conclusion that we cannot easily categorize things into good and evil. Though we have a tendency to do it as believers, we cannot do it. A lot of times, things that appear to be outright evil, God actually is in. And a lot of things that appear to be outright good and holy and righteous, the enemy is actually behind. And as you begin to keep this in mind and you read through the scriptures, you start seeing it over and over and over again. You've got to be careful. We've got to be cautious with being so quickly to categorize things. After all, Satan, our enemy, because he knows that we're so quick to categorize something as good or evil, that's how he keeps a foothold in our lives. He knows if I do this thing and I make it appear to be something good, then he's got full reign. I'm going to say it's a good thing, and I'm just going to let this happen in my life and take complete control. And so it's how he gets a foothold in our lives, quickly deceiving us. We were challenged as we learned that he deceives many through counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles, right? Oh, it's even weird to think about that, you know, in the end days, you know, that what is the beast going to do? He's going to perform healing. Now, is it an actual healing? No, it's probably a deceptive healing. It'd be like me coming in here with a walker and then just throwing it aside and being like, "I'm healed! Praise the Lord!" You know? Counterfeit. But are people going to be deceived? Absolutely. In fact, Revelation reveals that, guess what? God's people are going to be deceived. They're going to worship Satan as the Messiah, the coming Savior. That's how deceptive he is. So we've got to be, we can't be unaware, you know? Jesus said that not everybody who does this and that in my name, we talk about the name of Jesus, how powerful it is. There were people in Jesus' day who were performing miracles. They were healing people. They were giving prophetic words. And his disciples were all, you know, roughed up about it. And they're like, "Tell them to stop." And Jesus is like, "I'm not going to stop them. They're preaching in my name." They don't know him. Remember, he was the sons of Sceva, you know, they were priests, right? And they go in and they're, you know, casting out demons in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And those demons left him a bloody heap. They beat the snot out of him because they knew Paul, they knew Jesus, but they didn't know who this dude was. You know, we've got to be careful. We can, especially in Pentecostal circles, easily buy into prophetic words and follow people because of a ministry they do that appears to be good. don't be so easily deceived. We've got to be cautious with this thing. We've got to stick to the Word of God and to the rock-solid foundation. Remember, there are tons of arguable matters. We can argue back and forth from now until the day that Jesus returns of whether, you know, it's right to get a tattoo or not. And guess what? It's not going to matter. In the end, Jesus is going to be like, I told you not to do it. So, good job, you didn't do it. You know, there's arguable matters, and people are going to argue with me about this afterwards. Whether we call Sunday Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, you have no idea the heat that I took from that. I mean, come on, people. I mean, let's use some discernment here. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We were warned. We were warned about the enemy. And what does the enemy want to do? He wants to divide us. He wants to get us fighting against ourselves, because guess what? Once he gets us fighting against ourselves, he just gets to kick back and watch and laugh about it. And he's destroyed the work of God. And meanwhile, Jesus is like, whoa, 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 what? You ever do that with your kids as parents? Guys, stop fighting. There's work to be done. I do this with our girls share a room. When it comes to cleaning the room, you know, they'll sit there and fight with each other for hours and get nothing cleaned. And I'm telling you, I swear Jesus looks at the church sometimes that way. And he's like, dude, stop fighting with each other. Look. Look, there's people out there who need what you have. Get out there. You know, stop fighting and bickering. Paul said otherwise, you might devour each other. Ugh, nasty stuff. We're warned here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul wrote and he said, for such people are false prophets. They are deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. These are people who say they're saved. They say they follow Jesus. They say their faith is fully in him. It says in verse 14, and no wonder, because Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end, however, will be what their actions deserve. We have to be careful. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And there are those who follow Satan himself and his lies and his deceit. And honestly, they're deceived themselves. They truly believe that they are believers. And they don't see the way that they are bound. I mean, this is it's a serious issue. It's a pretty deep issue. It's hard to even think about, let alone teach and preach and realize, but it's a reality. The Word of God does not warn us about something if it weren't so critical for us to be aware of. We have to be aware of the schemes of the enemy, of how he works. Now, if you're like me last week, you felt kind of feeling a little like yucky, like sort of concerned and, I don't know, wondering, you know, a bit confused, a bit uneasy, because we became aware of the enemy's schemes and how he's able to do this. And it leaves us feeling a bit uncomfortable that we are so easily deceived, you know. However, we know this truth, that our God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. So therefore, we meet together this morning, after all that confusion last week of learning how easily we are deceived, to gain some clarity on this issue, so that we will not be deceived, so that we will recognize and know the truth and not fall for these schemes of the enemy. The tool that God has given us to do exactly what Jesus told us, to see beyond what is apparent and to judge correctly, not to judge by mere appearances, the way that we go to the source is through this word discernment. It's a tool. It is a tool that God has given us. Not to walk around suspecting everybody of being bad and evil and nasty, because after all, we learned last week, we're all, right? Jesus said no one's good, only one, the Father. So we're all in the same boat there. We're all pretty evil and wicked when it comes down to it. You know, we can do some good things, but it's only through Jesus. We need discernment. Now, there is a spiritual gift of discernment, and that is what I wanted to talk about this morning, but the Holy Spirit just led me another direction. This spiritual gift of discernment is something that God uses to enable us to distinguish between spirits, between good spirits and evil spirits. It enables us to see the spiritual source that's working behind the scenes. And I'd planned on speaking about it, but he didn't let me go that direction. It's a tool that can be easily, now it sounds like an awesome tool to have this spiritual gift of discernment that I can tell what spirit is working behind the scenes in an issue. But we are not perfect. We are not, not on this side of heaven. And so even spiritual gifts that we are given, they are simply tools. The enemy can deceive us even in those spiritual gifts. Now, the Holy Spirit, he gives us a pure and perfect gift, but it can be misused, you know. I can give Nathaniel a hammer, a pure and perfect gift, he can use it for destruction just as easily as he can use it to build things up. And guess what? Us being human beings, we're going to be more tempted to destroy people and to destroy the things that God's trying to build than we are to work together with him and to build people up, right? The spiritual gift of discernment is a bad one for that. We've got to be really cautious, and we'll talk about that later. But this morning, I feel like Jesus is kind of taking us back to the basics of our faith in order to receive and to use this tool of discernment. It's really far more simplistic than we make it to be. The reality is sometimes we have a tendency to so overemphasize the spiritual aspects of life that we have a tendency to actually give the enemy control over our actions because we spiritualize absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. While we're believing that we are doing good, while we believe we are doing what God would have us to do, there are times when we become the tool of the enemy and we become that masquerader. The enemy is using us like a puppet and we don't realize it. We don't see it. Sometimes the exact same thing happens because we do not emphasize the spiritual forces behind life. Sometimes if we neglect the spiritual realm altogether, we have a tendency to fall under the exact same trap. So, you know, we're going to talk about something and we're going to find the wisdom in all of this. For example, maybe you see somebody pulled off the side of the road and they need assistance, and it's a good and godly thing to help somebody who's in need, right? I mean, after all, God is our very present help in our time of need. And this used to be something that you would just do. How many has ever been broke down and you watch dozens of cars fly by you and you're like, please, like, where are all the good people in the world today? What's happened to all the good people in the world today? They've seen so much evil that they don't trust anybody or anything anymore. And therefore, we've snuffed the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, but you see somebody in their time of distress. However, this could also be a setup for evil, because after all, if you take a look, there's a guy hiding back there in the weeds and he's going to get you. You know, it happens. It happens. The enemy will often use apparent good works to ensnare us, to cause hurt, to cause division, to cause destruction of what God is trying to build and what God is trying to accomplish, especially when it comes to people. We are complicated. And I can say one thing to somebody, and man, it just builds them up and sets them on fire. I can say the exact same thing, the exact same way to someone else, and they're like, oh, I ain't never come back to this place. because life is so complicated. That is why we need discernment. We need discernment to know what's going on in someone's life and to be able to, you know, meet those needs appropriately. Now, Solomon, when God asked him, when God told him that Solomon could ask for anything he asked for, Solomon asked for what? Discerning heart. He asked for a discerning heart. I know I always said that he asked for wisdom, but if you look at the biblical account, he didn't ask for wisdom. Wisdom was a side effect of what he asked for. He asked for a discerning heart. He asked for discernment. He asked to be discerning of all things by being discerning at the very source, his heart. That's the source of everything in our lives. Everything that we do in life, everything we think in life, everything that we speak in life, it all comes from our heart and where our heart is at. That's why God prophesied many times in Ezekiel that he would remove our heart of stone and give us a new heart and give us the Holy Spirit, because there's just no like redeeming and working with this hardened thing. You know, you ever try working with hardened clay? You just can't do anything with it. It is what it is. It will not change. If you've ever spoke that about somebody, I've preached against it before, because we all can change as long as we draw another breath. Jesus hasn't given up on us. There's still hope, but you can't work with that. So what does Jesus have to do? He has to remove that heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh, moldable, shapeable. Yeah, I love it. Solomon wrote this from his wise and discerning heart. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, do I have it up there? Yeah, verse 16 through 18. He said, do not be over righteous, neither be over wise. Now, righteousness and wisdom is a good thing, right? The enemy can deceive us. Yeah. Do not be over righteous, do not be over wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. And this is a scripture that God has kind of pierced my heart on many, many times, because I have a tendency to be an extremist in a lot of different areas. And extremism is what causes us to categorize things. Good, evil, good, evil. Every time this thing comes up, it's good. Every time it comes up, it's good. You know, But whoever fears God will actually avoid all extremes. You won't be too overwise, thinking that you know it all. You won't be over-righteous, thinking that your crap doesn't stink. You also will not be a fool, thinking, oh, I'm just a lost sinner. I'm just a sinner. It's all I am. I'm a sinner. And you keep cursing yourself. Don't be a fool doing stupid things, you know. There's a wisdom in the balance, actually. I would think that God would want us to let go of all folly and hold on to all wisdom. Let go of everything that's wicked and hold on to everything that is righteous and good. But Solomon, in his discerning heart that God gave him, this is the word of God, tells us to avoid all those extremes. Avoid the extremes. Stay in the straight and narrow in the center. Otherwise, you're going to fall in a ditch and get stuck. I know a lot of people who spiritually fall in a ditch and they get stuck there and you can't get them out. It's crazy. We need to be careful that we don't become that way. We'd be wise to take this to heart. For example, this is an example that I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to use. Please don't scream at me afterwards. Bear with me through this. For example, this little girl who's been in the church forever, she walks in the church and she was wearing this hat. Some of us are thinking, what's the big deal? It's cute. You know, it's cute. It looks kind of cool. Some of us, our hearts began just beating twice as fast. Blood pressure went through the roof. Anybody feel that way right now? Some of us see a sign of peace. Some of us see a portal of Satan. Some of us see a gateway directly into the demonic. You guys are probably, yeah, I can see the looks on faces of who's in which category there. I just categorize y'all. All right, some of us would do something that we think would be a godly and loving thing to do. After all, we sincerely care about this little girl. We care about her family. Been in the church for a while. We love them. And we feel that we are being moved of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, not every, urge is of the Holy Spirit. It's just not. We feel like we'd be acting in love to do something about this. Having that little bit of knowledge that we have gained, you know, this little bit of knowledge that we've learned about this peace sign, this symbol, we would proceed to harshly rebuke that little girl's parents for permitting her to wear such wicked clothing and teach them all about the demonic roots of this symbol and where it actually came from. Tell them all about the serious dangers that they are putting their little girl into. Now, within the course of that worship service, this little girl, she prays and worshiping God wholeheartedly. She actually gives testimony about act of kindness that she's done, you know, different ways that God's used her. She's always back in children's church, learning, memorizing, studying the Word of God, knowing how to apply it, and actually doing it. Her life has always been marked with submission to the Holy Spirit, always marked with submission to God. Just a kind little girl. Wearing the symbol on her clothing had literally no impact in a negative way in her thoughts and her actions. And in fact, when confronted, the little girl said that she picked it out because it reminded her that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that he's the commander of the angel army, right? You can kind of see that, right? That's why she picked it out. And actually, she could tell you about a couple of friends that asked her about that on her hat, and she actually told the gospel through it. So what have we been moving, truly inspired by the Holy Spirit in love? What have we truly been using godly discernment in the way that we responded to that situation? We've got to question ourselves. Because we're very quick to gain a little bit of knowledge and to ditch and to categorize everything that has to do with any of that evil, 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 evil. And we're stuck in that ditch and there's no convincing anybody otherwise. Now, if that little girl had consciously wore this symbol on her clothing with pride that it represented an upside-down or broken Aaronic cross, she probably never even heard of that. Most of you probably have never even heard of these things. Whether it represented a witch's foot, a crow's foot, the Teutonic rune of death, if she began chanting, to awaken the serpent power of Brahma during worship, if she did any other anti-Christian or satanic, demonic thing, then yes, I would be concerned about that symbol if she did anything that all these demonic roots are tied to it. However, this is far from the case, you know, in this hypothetical situation. However, if you've been a parent at any time and you've been harshly rebuked that you're leading your child into the demonic, you know how that feels. That's hard to take, especially when you know your little girl. You live with her. This other person, when they decide to attend church, they see them for an hour. They never interact with this child. They never show love to this child in any other way. But boy, when they see that symbol, they're all over it, as if though they have some kind of relationship with this child. You understand how that can hurt this. Even the most committed and faithful follower of Jesus, it could send that person running far away from that church, telling everyone else to steer clear of it, because listen to what happened. Despite the overwhelming evidence that these parents were raising their children to know and to love the Lord, this one little symbol caused all that Christian parenting to be bluntly doubted and questioned. Why could have this family rightly ran from the church or have called this individual into question for their actions? Because they're doing literally what Jesus just told us not to do. Think about it in this term. Jesus said not to judge by mere appearances, but to judge correctly. Use discernment. Make a right judgment call about this poor little girl who just got blindsided. In this case, was that person who rebuked the parents using godly discernment? I would say no. Now, if that girl had been consistent in intentionally using pagan and occult symbolism, if their behaviors had followed, you know, if there was any kind of question about her life, then yeah, there probably was discernment there, you know, that you should have taken the parents aside and talked to them about it. But in this case, this symbol, it was a portal of Satan. It was a gateway to the demonic. It absolutely was. However, it wasn't the little girl that dove straight into that portal head first and came out foaming at the mouth under the influence of demonic, speaking curses, tearing down God's people, dividing the body of Christ. The one who fell for that demonic symbol was the one who thought they were doing the right thing, thought they were doing the loving thing, thought they were being moved to the Holy Spirit. They had a little bit of knowledge, and that little bit of knowledge was a very dangerous thing. Tearing apart God's people. Over what? Over nothing. It would have been us if we responded that way, who fell for the sly trap of the enemy. And I'm telling you, that has an impact on your own life forever. That girl would not forget that encounter, you know? We've got to be careful, cautious. We have to use discernment. That little girl probably would have never, ever used that symbol again on any of her clothing, not because of a conviction that she did anything wrong, but so that she would not be a stumbling block to other people, seeing what it caused to have happen in someone else's life. Every one of her actions would have been truly Spirit-led, truly done in love. Her actions would actually be righteous in every way and handled far more maturely than her accusers, even at her little young age. Think about that. Discernment. We need it. And now I use this example not to teach that the enemy cannot use symbolism, that there is no danger in such thing, because it truly can lead God's people away from him. And I don't want to teach that there's nothing behind, you know, the pagan or demonic symbolism that can become a gateway into our lives. Again, we don't want to avoid either extreme. It can happen. If you're trusting in a symbol and what it represents for your peace, then there's an issue there, because who is the Prince of Peace? There's only one we can trust in. Now, to that little girl, that's what that represented to her. She had no idea about all that other stuff. And I'm telling you, I guarantee she is marked and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the demonic wouldn't have been able to, I don't know, we see symbols and we think that, like, demons just, like, fly into them and they have full control over somebody because they wear a symbol. And it's just not the truth. Think about it. You wear on your neck most of the time this Roman torture device. Very demonic. Used to destroy countless thousands of lives. But what does that symbol mean to you? It's an empty cross representing your Christ who is crucified. So come on, we have to use discernment. We have to use discernment in these things. Be cautious, be careful. I do this to show a real-life example of how deceitful our enemy truly is and how critically necessary it is for us to look beyond mere appearances to the source, to carefully judge things correctly. As Solomon wrote, we can't be over-righteous, but we also can't be over-wicked. We must avoid all extremes if we truly fear God and want to stay free of the enemy's deceit. Because when we fall in those extremes, we fall for the deceit of the enemy, and he has full control of our lives. And he will use us to divide and conquer for his kingdom's sake, even when we think we are being led of the Holy Spirit and doing the holy, righteous thing. And you may have the purest of intent. I'm telling you, people who are used as a puppet of Satan usually have the purest intent. But look at the fruits of what those actions cause. And we'll talk about that next week. we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we do what is truly good and not what we think is good. Even if you can back up your actions with scriptures left and right, that doesn't necessarily mean that what you did was right in that situation and in that circumstance. You know, if you ever encounter somebody who knows a lot of the scriptures, they will show you all these quote-unquote contradictions in the scriptures. And they are on the surface until you read context and you understand things. I'm telling you, don't let the enemy trip you up in this way. But praise be to God, there is a way to know if we are actually doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do in a situation. There is a way to know if I am truly being moved of God and truly acting in a way that I am supposed to, that I'm truly acting in love. And this tool that he has given us is, of course, discernment. Discernment. And after all, I know that none of us here this morning want to be tools of the enemy. None of us want to be deceived. None of us want to tear down other people. We all genuinely care about people and love one another. But that doesn't always come out because we are deceived. We want to be ones who truly know the truth, who know how to rightly divide and apply God's word. We want to be ones who are able to handle God's word of truth correctly and lovingly and being led of the Holy Spirit alone, being able to quickly discern what the enemy's trying to get us to do and just stop it. Just stop it in a heartbeat. And discernment is that tool that makes it all possible. Discernment is a tool that takes all of the information available, everything that you could know about a situation, it takes it all into consideration and makes a judgment call. It is the tool that God has given us to look beyond mere appearances to the source of things. In that situation, that little girl, I gave you all the background information, but what the enemy likes to do is put the blinders on and be like, evil, evil, that's evil. You need to do something about this. If you care about this person, you need to do something about this. We forget about all of the other evidences and truth. And what do? We put on this false trial and we falsely accuse and we are speaking in agreement with the enemy. We are cursing when we think we're blessing. This is the seed of the enemy. We have to be careful. Discernment gathers as much information as possible, then makes a judgment call. And the enemy doesn't want you to take time to think about it. The enemy doesn't want you, whenever you feel like you need to go approach somebody about something, the enemy wants you to do it right here, right now. And if you start getting angry, speak, speak, speak. Be quick to speak, slow to listen, and very quick to get angry. That's what the enemy wants us to do. What the Holy Spirit wants us to do is, okay, I noticed something. Let me take time, think about it, pray about it. Approach the situation when my emotions are not involved because my emotions deceive me. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Discernment. That's what this is all about. This is all about discerning the truth beyond what is apparent. Being quick to categorize everything and everyone as good or evil is not at all discernment. Judging a current issue based on a single past experience or on a little bit of information that we know and disregarding all the pertinent and current information is the precise opposite of discernment. But we have a tendency to do those things. You have one bad experience somewhere and boom, that place is and you tell all your friends, nasty, you stay away from that place. You know, we have a tendency to do that. We all have done it. We all do it. That's not discernment. Discernment goes beyond that. Again, Jesus tells us to go beyond mere appearances, but instead to judge correctly. To judge correctly. Paul also warned us about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He said, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. It's really interesting. The enemy loves to use the little bit of knowledge that we have to build us up and to look down on other people. It's the precise opposite of what love does. Love knows the issues that that person has, and it humbles ourselves and sees how can we build that person up. How can we help them to get free and to come to know the Lord better? You know, that's the process of discipleship, is building that person up according to the word of God, training and equipping them. Discipleship cannot happen with knowledge. Discipleship takes knowledge of who God truly is, and through the act of love, humbles ourselves and builds those people up with the word of God. It's a powerful thing. Why is it so powerful? Because it's the exact opposite of what we want to do. We want to stand up on a high stage and in front of this big pulpit and preach down at people. You need to get saved. You're going to hell, right? People ask me to preach that way, and is it a truth? Yes. Is it the way Jesus preached? No. How did Jesus didn't even come to a place like, well, I mean, he went to synagogues. But Jesus went out and he was like, hey, I see you're struggling with this, you know, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. You know, he went out. He was with people. He actually got involved in their life. He actually lived life with them. The ones that no one else would come near, the leprous, the adulterers, the sinners, the pagans, the tax collectors, the people who wore those symbols, and they boasted in the demonic roots that it had. He actually went out and hung out with them. He went to a bar with them. He did. That's why he was called a drunkard by the Pharisees. You know, we need to be more discerning with what we call good and what we call evil. We have to be more discerning with it. We need to stop relying on knowledge of the Word of God and focus more so on the application of the Word of God, living the Word of God. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds other people up. Now, what's unique about the spiritual gift of discernment, I don't want to neglect this altogether this morning, because we should be hungering for every spiritual gift, every gift that God has for us, we should be hungry for, eagerly desiring, Paul encourages us to do. What's unique about the spiritual gift of discernment is that the Holy Spirit supernaturally gives us knowledge about a spiritual source and action that we would have never been able to tell on our own. I could gather all the information that I can naturally know about something and completely miss this, but the Holy Spirit can supernaturally give me knowledge of what Spirit is truly in action here, whether it's of God or not of God, whether it's of our own flesh, you know, or whether it's of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of different sources of actions and thoughts and whatnot. And the spiritual gift of discernment gives us that supernatural knowledge behind it. It's an awesome gift, but it is one that can be difficult to manage. After all of us know how difficult it is to love someone who intentionally hurts us and attacks us. Amen? All of us have been hurt by other people, from each other. It is difficult to humbly serve somebody who hurts you, who slaps you in the face. It's extremely difficult to do it. And what did Jesus say to do? Well, just turn the other cheek. What? No. But he did it. Hanging on a cross. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. While they're spitting on him, beating him, falsely accusing him. He's not asking us to do anything he hasn't already done. Having the gift of discernment, knowing that a person is under the influence of a demonic spirit, can make it very, very difficult to act toward them as we are called to do. So it's one of those gifts that's like a double-edged sword. It's difficult for all of us, no matter what, to remember what Ephesians 6 teaches us, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is in the spiritual realms. That there's way more to life than what we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we smell. There's so much more to life. There's a spiritual realm around us. Ephesians 6 tells us that's where the battle lies. Now, it's one thing for us to know that. It's another thing for you to be able to see it. One's like Elijah, who God opened his eyes to see the spiritual battle that was going on. Right? The chariots of fire and the angels that were waging war. God enabled him to see what was happening in the spiritual. There are spiritual battles that rage all around us. The spiritual gift of discernment allows us to have access to that more readily. It makes that battle all the more real to us, and the influences on people and on ourselves all that much more clearly. And so it's a difficult gift to manage. Now, on the positive flip side of the spiritual gift of discernment, not only can you see what the enemy is doing, but you can also see what God is doing. So it is so much easier to cooperate with God and to establish his kingdom on the earth, to bring healing to somebody. Because, you know, how many pray for somebody who is sick and it's just like you pray and pray and pray and it's not getting any better? How awesome would it be to have the spiritual gift of discernment so you can see what is causing that sickness? And then you just get off them. And then they're healed, you know? There's a good side to that spiritual gift. And someday we'll probably dive into that gift in its entirety. But this morning we're reminded we all have judgment calls to make. And we've all made bad judgment calls in life. I have wrongly judged someone's character based off information that other people told me about them. I've done it. Then once I got to know them, I'm like, wow, I can't believe somebody would say that about you. Has anybody ever been judged incorrectly by people? That hurts when people think something about you that's not true. People of God, we've got to be careful not to do that. Not to judge by mere appearances, but to judge correctly. We all know that acting without discernment generally brings negative results, right? Most of us have probably seen these on the internet, you know, these memes floating out there, this dude hold my beer, you know? Nothing good ever comes after that statement, right? Has anybody ever made that statement, done something pretty stupid? Oh, no, you're in church, you're not going to admit to it, but, you know, yeah, a lot of us have done some pretty dumb things. this in itself is evidence, you know, or we'll spiritualize it and make it, you know, church G-rated. You know, this toddler one, you know, when your little boy says, Mommy, watch this, you know it's not going to be good. It's basically the same thing. What are you doing? No, stop, you know. Yeah, exactly. That is merely acting without discernment. Acting without discernment. And we've all done it. All done it. And, you know, it's cute whenever it's little toddler boys, but whenever they grow up and they become drunken adults, the cuteness factor kind of wears off. It's not as cute anymore, you know. But discernment, it's the tool that God has given us. It gathers knowledge and it leads us to wisdom. Literally, that is exactly what discernment is. It just gathers all the knowledge possible. We use discernment and then we put it into action. And if we're really being discerning, it'll move us toward wisdom. It'll move us toward wisdom. Discernment is what enables us to truly and correctly determine what is good and what is evil, to look beyond mere appearances and to see the truth behind things. Now, I'm sure, for example, here's another real life example that we live with. You know, getting a tax break, that's a good thing, right? We would categorize getting a tax break as a good thing. Okay, maybe I would, you know, not to have to pay property taxes, you know? Can we not get an amen about that? That'd be awesome. You guys aren't as excited about not having to pay property taxes as I would be. I'd be pretty excited about that. Well, what if that discount comes from legalizing something that can potentially destroy lives, destroy communities, but you get something good from it? But it has this harmful side effect, and that's exactly the decision that we faced, you know, back in the day, whenever it came to legalizing gambling in Pennsylvania, right? They were supposed to be legalized in order for us to get a tax break. Now, was passing that law down to discernment? Well, the Pennsylvania Gaming Control Board boasts proudly in these partial truths. It says, the Pennsylvania Racehorse Development and Gaming Act was designed to produce tremendous benefits for Commonwealth citizens through the legalization of casino gambling. To date, more than 16,000 new living wage jobs have been created, along with more than $9 billion of tax revenue that is improving the quality of life in communities, reinvigorating our horse racing industry, and lowering the property taxes of homeowners. For every dollar that is produced as revenue from slot machine play, between 54 and 55 cents. How'd you like that? It's a return to Pennsylvanians. Out of $9 billion, about half of it's returned to Pennsylvanians. How many here have actually received a literal property tax decrease because of this law that was passed? What? But they just wrote. You have?
When it first came out, $300
There you go. $9 billion, and we have $300 in this room to speak of it. Isn't it awesome? I love it, you know. And now it has happened, because for senior citizens, they do get like a rebate for, you know, rental and whatnot, you know. But $9 billion, I don't know if I could account that much here. And the jobs that were created, they were mostly jobs to actually support the industry that they just legalized, including PA Problem Gambling. They have this entire organization now established to help people with obsessive and compulsive gambling problems. I mean, who would have thought that that would have happened by legalizing casinos and slot play? People would get addicted and have problems and not be able to control themselves. Now, again, is gambling right or wrong, good or evil? Let's not go to all extremes, but people who can't control themselves, it's an evil thing. It'll destroy their family in a hurry. They'll burn every penny. I watch people over, you know, the lottery machine, and they're just like, I swear they get their pay, and they just shove the whole thing in that machine for a bunch of little cardboard pieces that usually amount to nothing, you know? Now, are you using discernment if you, like, hey, we got an extra $20 and we're going to gamble it? That's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to say one way or another. But Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this, there is a way which seems right to a man and appears straight before him, but its end is the way of death. Without discernment, a way that might seem right and might seem like the straight and narrow may actually lead to places that we don't want to be, unless we cooperate with God and use discernment. Now, there's many, many, many examples over and over again in life of things that are good that really cloak the evil that are behind them that can easily ensnare us. After all, that is what sin is. We don't go running after sin because we want to do something wicked, right? We see something good in it. We see something that we're going to benefit from. That's why we run into sin. There's something good there. We don't like to look at the death, you know, price tag that's attached to it that the scriptures say. It is evidence itself that we act without discernment. Paul wrote here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he said, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Someone who has pure and sincere devotion to Christ, and Paul is concerned that they will be deceived and led astray from him in the same way that he deceived Eve. And we were reminded last week that Eve did not sin because of the evil. I mean, she didn't say, yeah, God said this, and so I'm going to do this. It wasn't the case at all. In fact, it says that when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, it was pleasing to the eye. It's also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, God told Adam not to eat of that tree. Adam apparently told Eve not to eat it or even touch it. He sort of added to the Word of God. Adding to the Word of God is a very dangerous thing to do, right? Even though it seemed like it's good. Adam loved his wife. He wanted to protect her. He didn't only say, Eve, don't eat it. He said, don't even touch it. Just stay away from the thing. He loved his wife, but he added to the Word of God, and it all spiraled down. Eve looked at the tree, and she saw all of the good in it. And that's a trait that we admire in people, right? We like people who see nothing but good in other people. And I want to be one of those kind of people, but we also cannot be deceived. We have to be aware of some of their downfalls and weaknesses and struggles so that we can move in discernment. She did a good thing. She saw the good in this fruit and she ate it. And she did another good thing. She shared it with her husband. All of this appeared to be good. Eve did what she thought was on the straight and narrow. It was a way that seemed right to her. It looked good. It looked like it would taste good. And it gave her wisdom. That's what the enemy just told her. You'll become like God. She wanted to be more godly. She walked in the garden with God. She knew how awesome he was. She wanted to become more like him. And the enemy said, you'll know good and evil. You'll get discernment. And she ate the fruit. Deceit, that is the tool of the enemy. He will show us everything good and beneficial so that we can rationalize it. But in the end, it leads to death. He hides the price that we pay as a result. Now, aside from the spiritual gift of discernment, there's another way which we can receive discernment, and I'm going to try to close it up here with this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14 says this. Paul wrote to the church, and he said, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. They fell in a ditch. They didn't avoid extremes. And verse 12, in fact, though by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Discernment. There is a way to obtain it without the spiritual gift of discernment. We gain discernment through life by training, by the constant and correct application of God's word. Knowing the word of God, both the person as well as the written text. If you have one without the other either way, you've fallen into a ditch and you're going to be deceived of the enemy. But if you know the written word of God and you have a relationship with the author of it, you're going to understand what he's saying pretty clearly. You're not going to know just the letter of the law, what it says to do, but you're going to know why he said to do it. That sign says stop. And we can either just out of the word of God says stop, therefore I'm going to stop. And never question why. Never question why that's there. He's a living, true being who wants a relationship with you. He can explain to you why that stop sign's there. Because before it was there, look at all that destruction that happened. I mean, come on, you know. If you read the written word of God through a relationship with the living truth, the one who wrote the word of God, then you're going to be able to apply it in life. Constant, correct application of God's word. It is training. It is training. It takes work. Doesn't happen instantly. Doesn't happen overnight. You're going to make a lot of foolish decisions. You're going to feel the pain and the sting of them. It's okay. Get back up and keep moving forward. Try it again. Try it again. Try it again. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 9, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow what? Deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, do these people sincerely believe that's what they're doing? I don't think so. I think they are following preachers who claim to be led of the Spirit, preaching and quoting the Word of God, yet we follow men, and we forgot about the only one that's important, Jesus Christ. Be careful when you follow people and their teachings. Deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry. I'm not going to mention any churches that do these kind of things. They order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving for those who believe and who know the truth. Remember, Peter had to go through this teaching from the Holy Spirit. He's like, no, Lord, I can't eat that. That's not right. It's unclean. And God's like, don't you dare call anything that I created unclean. You eat it, and you eat it with thanksgiving. It's a ditch that we have a tendency to fall into. You know, don't you dare eat. You have to eat. Don't you dare eat. You have to eat. Ditch, ditch, ditch. Let's just use wisdom and avoid all these extremes. In verse 4, for everything God created is good. Everything he created is good. It is to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Wow, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ. Oh, thank you. Thank you, God. Good minister. Pat on the back there. If you point these things out, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. To gain discernment, we have to train ourselves. We have to discipline ourselves. That's not easy to do. Anybody, you can tell I lack in that area of self-control and training and discipline. It's just as tough to do spiritually as it is physically. There's some benefit to being physically fit and trained and whatnot, but in godly training, it's good for everything. So we have to hold on to the truths, nourish ourselves on the Word of God, because it is by more fully knowing God's truth, knowing God's character, knowing God, you'll recognize the deceit of the enemy. The only way to become more aware of the counterfeit that the enemy tries to deceive us with is by knowing the truth more fully. The more fully that you know and recognize who God is, when the enemy tries to deceive us with something that's good, we're like, peekaboo. Yeah, out of here. Get. Don't need you, you know? We'll be able to see the deceit of the enemy that is cloaked as an angel of light and of righteousness and of good things. You'll be able to see and discern it. It is also something that Jesus showed us. It is also through compassion and empathy that we become more fully aware of what has led people to where they're at. We use discernment on ourselves to become aware of the schemes of the enemy. But it is also using discernment, as exampled through the life of Jesus, that we use compassion, we use empathy, we become fully aware of where people are at and what's been going on. That man who, man, when the angel stirs the water, there's healing, and that man, he just could never get up there. Jesus knew that. He had compassion on him. He's like, do you really want to be healed? The man says, yeah. And Jesus healed him. To have compassion, to have empathy, understand what got that person there. It's so easy to look at somebody and be like, get up off your lazy butt, you bum! Get in that water! If you really want to be healed, then you stop being so lazy and you drag yourself over there. That's what Christians do. It's the good, godly, loving, spirit-led thing. We laugh, but we've all done it, haven't we? I know I've done it. What did Jesus do? He met the man where he was at. He understood where he was coming from. He just healed him, you know? Problem solved. Look at the fruits of that encounter. And that's what we have to be cautious of. We can condemn an atheist man to hell for denying the existence of God. Now, have we declared truth? Absolutely. It's the truth of God. Have we acted as Jesus would act toward him? Probably not. Probably not. Have we just become tools of the enemy, speaking his accusation, speaking condemnation upon this man? The enemy has him deceived to believe that there is no God and all of his people are just mean, harsh, critical people. We've just fallen in the trap of the enemy. We've just become the exact object and example of what the enemy has this man believing a follower of Christ is. We've just fallen into his trap. If we'd use discernment instead of simply condemning that man to hell, we would agree about truth. If he's an atheist and he really doesn't believe that there is no God, there's no hope for his salvation. We know he's headed to hell. But we would also offer him hope. We would show him the path to abundant life through Jesus. By befriending him, by getting to know him, by finding common ground, by actually caring about the dude, not just preaching at him. We wouldn't wash our hands of this man because of his doubt. We would actually take on the responsibility and feel the weight and the burden of leading this man to Christ. Because that's what Jesus did. That's how he lived. We know the truth that not only has Jesus not yet given up on that man, he counted him worthy to give his life for him. So how can we so quickly disregard somebody? How can we quickly disregard somebody? Paul could have walked into Athens and simply rebuked them for their hunger and thirst for polytheism, for their worship to many false gods. He would have the understandable right to do so. He would have been speaking truth. It would have been able to be backed up by the word of God. Instead, Paul used discernment. He found common ground. He's like, I see you got an idol here built to an unknown God. He found common ground. He knew they loved all new ideas and teachings. So he's like, let me tell you about this God that you don't know yet. He found common ground. It was through that common ground that they asked him to share the gospel. They asked him to share the gospel. Because he found common ground, he found an area of compassion and empathy, and it was through that common ground that he shared the gospel, and many people were led to Jesus and asked him to stay. So in closing, we're being encouraged to stop falling for the enemy's deceit. Stop being tools of the enemy. Don't let him have a foothold. Don't let him have a stronghold. Don't let him have a tippy-toe finger hold in your life. Be able to look and judge beyond mere appearances to what truly exists. We're being encouraged to dive deep into the truth of God, further into God's presence, so that we may know him more fully and easily see the counterfeit. To have confidence on our day of judgment that in this world we are like Jesus, that we live as he lived, as he taught us to. No longer are we going to just puff ourselves up with a little bit of knowledge and use it to slay everybody. We're going to build ourselves up with a bit of knowledge and then humbly lay ourselves down so that others may learn it as well. We ourselves are going to remain teachable, that we don't know everything. We know very little, and what we do know, we don't even apply, you know, and so we discern and we judge ourselves correctly. We will no longer judge by mere appearances, but we will judge correctly. Now, next week, we're going to be able to take sort of a more in-depth way to use discernment and to correctly judge whether we're using discernment or not. And we're going to end the series with that. Next week, we're going to learn not what discernment is. We learned that, right? Take all the information and we make a judgment call. next week we're going to learn how we determine whether we use discernment or not. Did I do what is right? Did I do what is godly? Or did I just get duped again, dagnabbit? Right? We're going to learn that next week, so don't miss it. It's real practical. You can take it, walk out the doors, and apply it type of information. So, but for this morning, let's just close in prayer. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you've called us to look beyond mere appearances and to judge correctly. We know how much it hurts when people judge us by mere appearances or through a little bit of knowledge that they may know about us. So, Lord, forgive us for doing that to other people. Forgive us for harshly judging and criticizing people made in your image. We are desperately in need for more of your presence, more of your power. God, we need to know you more so that we will not be deceived. You know how weak and foolish we are, yet you still love us. You still pursue us. You still forgive us. You keep moving us forward. Jesus, help us to do that for other people too. Help us to be merciful and gracious and compassionate toward others. Help us to set them free, because we know that whom you set free, they're free indeed. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.